Okay, a couple of verses in the Ephesian letter to start with. Chapters 4 and chapters 5. And this will set the foundation for what we're dealing with in this particular lesson today and on Wednesday. And that is one-to-one relationships. Our responsibilities as a member of a local church. And these instructions that we have, this code of conduct we have, begins in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walk worthily, remembering that you're honoring Christ in all that you do. Remember that your walk, the way you conduct yourself each day, is a reflection on your Savior. So remember that. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. What's proper among saints? Our actions, our thoughts, those things which we committed to Christ, the instructions which we have here, is what is proper. And proper is acceptable to God. We could choose a lot of different standards to live by. And the world does, doesn't it? But we've committed to live by the standards, code of conduct, that has been revealed to us in Scripture. And as we proceed in this particular portion of the course, the members' responsibility of the local church, we're dealing with one another relationships. How do I view you and you? How do I view you? What's my attitude towards you? What's your attitude towards me? Is that proper? I know we have it in our families at home, and a lot of this deals with families, how we should treat one another. Should we be people of honesty? Should we be people of truth? Should we be guided by what is inspired and don't be guided by that which is not inspired? So God has left a lot of instructions on one another relationships. And I guess we see that in the world all the time. What disrupts families sometimes? What disrupts businesses? Well, how they treat each other. Well, if we got along, and what happens when you do get along? What if you're working towards a goal, it's easier to attain that goal, isn't it? If you're working together. And in a local church, we have to develop attitudes, modify attitudes, maintain attitudes that promote that unity, which we need to have to work together. So we're going through a long list of one another's, and it's just really endless, the one another relationships that God has revealed in the apostles' doctrine, what he taught these brethren in the first century, and it's absolutely valid today, every bit of it for our relationship today. So as we think about these one another's, let's incorporate them in our lives, how we treat one another. And you know, this is it. We're one with another. We can withdraw ourselves, which we better not, but we need to develop one another relationships. Okay? Now, sometimes it may be stress in marriages, things like that, one another and unity and that sort of thing. But we're talking here one another for all of us. And if we're strangers one to another, well, we shouldn't be strangers, should we? We should get to know one another. So those things can promote the things that are good in life and help us live a life and maybe go to heaven when God approves us by His grace. Now, in page 33, we are on item F there. And in that item F, it says encouragement, building up, admonish one another. And it begins with Hebrews chapter 3. Of course, we know the Hebrews, there's a great pull on them, wasn't there? A great pull on this Hebrew background Christians. And this letter was written to them to encourage them, to promote them, to build them up, because they had kin folks and possibly their parents and children and all the neighbors and friends that had stayed in Judaism, trying to pull them back to Judaism, trying to modify Christianity in ways that it shouldn't be modified. And so there was a great pull on them from family values. And again, that all goes back to one another. So in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. For encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It starts off in 12, take care. Well, what's that? Take care. Think about what you're doing. A warning. Be aware of things. Okay? And that's, we do that every day. But be aware of that, he's telling these Hebrew brethren here, that you can develop an unbelieving heart. You can fall away. And when you're down those tracks of sin and down those tracks of falling away, it hardens the heart, doesn't it? The longer you stay in something that's not approved of God, okay, it'll harden your heart and be harder to change. So again, he's saying, 13, encourage one another day by day. Don't be an occasional thing. We encourage you one day by day to stay on track. And we can do that here, can't we? All right? So it's just a matter of encouragement from the apostle here to these brethren. Now, in our next verse in that particular section, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, in the idea of encouraging and building up. In 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another. Yeah, this is an interesting context dealing with, you know, judgment day coming and that sort of thing, which is, you know, you look forward to it, then you don't look forward to it. But these were worried about judgment day coming and that sort of thing. And when would it come? Like a thief, we see in verse 4. But therefore encourage one another. Therefore encourage one another. Because if judgment day is coming, does that make it more important for one to encourage one another? Because the closer the day comes, okay, the more one should value the words we have, the apostles, and all those sort of things. Later in life, as you get older, you see the value of Scripture, the value of eternity. Okay, it becomes more and more apparent to you as the body starts to break down. So, again, that's a good point to remember as we encourage one another, build them up. Now, in Romans 15:14, again, there's a whole lot of verses, and I'm trying to get to most of them. Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. That's encouraging. Filled with all knowledge. That's encouraging. And able to admonish one another. Admonish is to warn. Warn. Okay? So here's an admonition, a warning. Okay? But let's stay on track. Let's do those things that encourage. And what's an interesting point in this also is that are able also to admonish one another. We talked about knowledge before that, and a good heart, goodness, and with all knowledge. So God has provided us with the words of instruction, how to do things that encourage, to promote, to warn. And it says you're able to do that. So let's make sure we work towards being able also to encourage others. And that's, again, the admonition to the Romans here. Now, if there's, as we go through these verses, if something pops in your mind about an application of these verses or something in your life that's occurred, you can certainly share that with the group. Those anecdotal things are very, very helpful from time to time. So that makes it more applicable to each of us each day. Yeah. As we move next, in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we're going to change categories. Number G, and that's comfort one another with God's Word. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with God's Word. Why? What purpose would that be? What would be an application of that? Why would you use God's Word to comfort someone? Well, we just saw in this previous verse we just looked at that hear their word about their eternity, the word about when Judgment Day is going to come, and will they be prepared for it? Can you comfort people by saying, yes, it'll come like a thief at night. It'll be quick. But the point is, prepare yourself. That's the way you should live. Not say, I'm going to catch up later on in life. I've got plenty of time. But be prepared for judgment anytime. Anytime for that. So there's a good application of comforting one with another, especially when worry can take over and develop a person. Let's see, 1 Thessalonians. Yes, ma'am.
So we can comfort one another when these things come. We can help one another to overcome those things by telling them that there is more. Eternity is better, you know, that this life doesn't hold everything.
I was watching a sermon the other day and follow up on Linda's point about when disease and death comes, you can comfort people. And how would you do that? That this life was so short. This life is so short compared to eternity. And when you think about that, it is encouraging to know that God has a plan for us for all eternity. All eternity. And that's comforting to know that if we keep ourselves together, stay on track, we stay in sound doctrine, we stay in Christ, that eternity can be with God. Can be with God. And what better place to do that, because we've all committed to being in Christ, why not be in a spot, in a position, being with people that can help us down that road, and we help each other down that road to being in Christ and eventually have eternity with Him. All right. Let's see. And when we have words, it can help in illness and death. Can give us hope. And there's an interesting thing in words too, that God's word says that no matter what sin you committed, how many times you committed that, how severe those trespasses and sins were against one another, against yourself, against whatever it was, you can be forgiven. Is that not encouraging words? Is that words that can help us attain, okay, through God's grace, eternity with Him. So those are encouraging ones who are deep in sin. Yes.
Look at, consider what these people are living through. You know, compare how we have our lives. We're talking about someone who called me. But here we have a cell phone, right? They couldn't do that. Write letters to each other, and you know, somebody that's really concerned about, like your family member or the church, you know, his family.
Is it comforting new to read that Jesus was tempted in all manner of temptation? Is that encouraging to you, those words? Especially if you messed up your life, okay? Really messed it up. There is a point of return always, as long as you're living. So remember Christ and what He went through, tempted in all ways, but He overcame that. Yes, ma'am.
It can be very difficult to comfort someone, you know, a member of, you know, your local church, if they have a loved one that passed away and they were not a Christian. What would you suggest to comfort them in that?
I guess a recent death that you had, okay? If they're not a Christian, what can you say? What can you say? You can say a lot of things. You can say, how do you respond to that? What do you view it? You view it as an eternity that's real, Jesus was real, okay? The apostles were real. This book is being maintained by the providence of God. And those sort of things to say to them is, there is hope. There is hope, okay?
Not
hope.
But not perfect.
That's right. That's right, okay? And God judges what he judges. I can't be the judge on who's going to be eternally with God or not, okay? But I can say that you can encourage the living. The dead is judged. You can show that there's judgment already on them, okay? And let their life be an example of what, how to turn to Christ, okay? And there are so many because that roadway is very wide that does not lead to heaven. And you're a special person. Yes?
I think you're right here in chapter 4, verse 12 talks about how, that very point about how Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been through all those temptations. And so with confidence we can approach the throne knowing that God is a God of mercy. And so when you're talking to your friend about how maybe they're concerned about their life or where they're at, express to them that God understands and he cares and he's a merciful God.
God always cares. He wishes that all come to him and all could be saved. And those sort of things need to reach the heart and the mind of individuals. And sometimes a shock of a death can help. Okay? Yes?
Saying, God loves you. God loves you. Look what he did. He sent his son for everybody. He loves everybody.
And he died.
That's right. For not
for him, but he did. That's right. That's right. All right.
Doug,
yes, sir. Go ahead.
One wonders how much of this the admonition would actually be practiced without the local church arrangement.
Yes. If the stress, the vocalization of the words at comfort, okay, can you practice it in the world? Is it hard to do if you're by yourself, just functioning day by day? But in a local church, the emphasis, which we're putting today, emphasis on that sort of thing, can be utilized here in a local church. Because, after all, we're taught to know about each other, aren't we? To be concerned with one another. So we have an opportunity to practice, put in effect, a conduct, if I can say that, which is what we're talking about. But we can do that. So it's a great opportunity in a local church to do that. Now, yes.
You see, for people that are of the world and don't have the faith in God, don't have the, have not chosen the accessibility of a local church, the difference in when everything is going good in their life, they have all kinds of friends and loved ones. But when they mess up their life and they don't, and things are not going well, they are all by themselves. No one to help them, no one to turn to. And they don't understand why everybody leaves them. When we have chosen our faith, the accessibility of a local group, we have loved ones, whether they're blood or love. We have loved ones that are here in good times and in bad because we know we have that relationship, that same relationship, and our love for Christ. So when you are in a situation where you're looking at the two very vast polar opposites of someone in the world versus someone with the accessibility or the relationship in Christ, the different responses that you get is very eye-opening.
Yeah, yes. It's saddening sometimes. And good points, good points. And that's an interesting point. It leads into our next point, which is restore one another. See, restore one another. And to restore one, okay, is to bring them back in their, is to say that at one time they were believers in Christ, but they severed that relationship. Okay, God severed that relationship because of their actions and their sins. But let's restore that person. How do you do that? Okay, and does it really happen? And as we look in Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if a man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Okay? Person is one off track. They denied Christ habitually. What do we want to do? What do we want to do with them? Can you restore them to the position they were in? You can certainly help them to make that decision to restore, can't you? Because eventually between them and God, if they truly repented, but you can help restore them. And that's a one another relationship we can depend on, because God says that we can do that. And in the spirit of gentleness. Do you remind them you sin, you sin, you sin, okay? And you just keep reminding them of that? Or do you have a gentleness part? Do you deal with God really wants you to repent? I do too, but it's for your sake. Okay, change your mind in what you've been doing. Change your mind in what you've been thinking. Change your mind on what you've been treating other people. So there's a certain sense there to restoring people. And it's interesting in that if you look at 5:26, let us not become boastful and challenging one another, envying one another. Can those envying one another turn into harshness? Can turn into a selfishness? Those sort of things we need to stay away from in our life. And that sort of things that provoke one to be leave Christ, or then also that one who understands that can restore him back and help with that.
Doug, don't you find it interesting that in this verse here, talking about a person being spiritual, that would mean that people in the local congregation should grow in order to have the discernment and the knowledge to be able to recognize and to properly approach the sin in a brother's life. Other than having a pity party or giving them the wrong worldly advice, that kind of thing that often happens.
If someone's in trouble spiritually, what do we do? If we're spiritual brothers and sisters here, if it's in your family, I know some of you had, many of you may have difficulty in families. But what do you do? That's their problem. Is it? Is there something maybe we can do? Can we go and talk? That's how you would do it in your family, hopefully, if you wanted them to restore them to Christ. Okay? Prepare yourself to do that discussion. Okay? Because after all, everything's about discussion and persuasion. It's not by force. But those are, so here we are, a family of God in a local church. Okay? If an individual has a problem, a family has a problem, why shouldn't we be concerned in the point of verbalizing to the individual or writing to the family of the person? Okay? That concern is encouraging. It really is. And it can help one to know that they really, yeah, they do. They do value me down there. All right? I am a part of the group. Look at these letters and phone calls and whatever it is, visits. Visits by the members of a local church to restore one. So that's all important. All important to belong somewhere and be a part of a group. Now, in our next set of verses, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Kind of the same thing we've been talking about, isn't it? There can be burdens in life that seem to overwhelm us. It's kind of, you know, sometimes I think the more you dwell on things, the larger it gets. But there's burdens in life that's that you view as restricting your growth, restricting your family, restricting whatever it is, your relationship with God, or hindering that. So how do we do that? Well, work with those burdens, but you got to know about them, don't you, first? So these burdens for a brother and sister are spiritual. And in the context here, up in previously, the deeds of the flesh, and they would hinder, these things hinder your focus, don't they, on Christ? So let's, especially all these things, the flesh, and all those things would draw us away on a conflict with the flesh. Now, the longer you stay in bondage, guilt increases, doesn't it? Hopefully. Okay? And the bondage becomes stronger. And when one restores another and helps one of those burdens, you tend to be liberated from that, okay, that bondage and that guilt. And therefore, you see a new day. You see things differently. Again, someone cares about you. So be aware of that as we serve one another, okay, in this congregation. And that leads us to our next point, Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we have freedoms, don't we? Okay, we can exercise our will anytime, this country especially, and with one another. But flesh can overwhelm a person. And opportunity, a person of low esteem, a person of low self-worth, fleshly things can take over. And so that's a point there that we can serve one another by helping them. We can deal with, I love you and I care about you. That's words. Let's put some action with it too. Okay? Being with one another. And especially as we saw in 6:10, as it leads into that, the household of faith, via that. And again, neighbors in the context here. You got neighbors? Neighbors seem to be guilt. Or they seem to be down. They seem to be, life has overwhelmed them. Why can't you talk to them? Okay? Tell them what your life is like. That you have a joyous day each day. You have downs. Sure, we all have down days. But you're looking forward. You're looking to the great reward at the end. You're looking to be with brethren who support you. So those sort of things are good that you can also do with your neighbors of the world. Not to mention. Yes?
God gives us these words of encouragement because He knows when we try to exercise these duties that we have, we're going to run into problems. There are going to be people who say things, you know, don't interfere with my life. You know, hey, we try to do, you know. And he knows we should realize that this is going to happen. And we have to be ready to be thinking about what would be a good comeback for that. If somebody were to oppose us like that, you know, if we're trying to help them.
Yep. Right. You're right. In another verse dealing with serve one another in 1 Peter 4, 10, 11, we have abilities. We have talents. And those abilities and talents are to serve one another, yes. But there, in that verses, okay, our talents, when they're used to encourage, to serve one another, okay, they glorify God, honors God. And it's, are we not a reflection of the one whom we say we serve? Yes. All right. So remember that as you serve and help. Yes, sir.
It's my opinion that of the commodities we have, time is our most precious. Here it talks about you shall love your neighbor as yourself, serving not only your neighbor but your fellow Christian. When you give of yourself in that way, when you give up time, it's more precious than giving money or other things. And it shows the value that you place upon that person, whether they be your neighbor for another Christian. In doing those things, I feel like you can open a door to establishing a better relationship or establishing a relationship at all. In doing so, you can do some of the other things we've talked about, encourage and build up, to restore. You know, you can apply this idea, this is why it's the second greatest commandment. You can apply some of these other applications through the idea of serving one another. Whether it be a brother who's fallen away, you still value that person, you try to take the time to go out of your way to do something for them, and then you take the opportunity to also to try to restore one or to encourage or build up. I think so many times people feel like giving of the things that we have are the most sacrificial. It's not, it's the time that we have, because in doing so, you sacrifice something else in your life, whether it be, hey, I'm going to go hunting and fishing, or I'm not going to do this specific thing with my family. My family is important, but you are important to me as well. I'm not going to work a little bit of overtime. I'm going to take and give of myself to you as opposed to give of my things, because that, to me, is the hardest thing to do, is give up your time to you.
I've always thought that myself, is that time is the thing that is limited, it's finite. But time is those sort of things that mean most to people when you're in a help and encouragement mode. Okay? Sure, you can do other ways. Yeah, that's fine. Okay? Cash and money and help or cards. Okay? That's an expression of your thoughts also. Phone calls. Sure, that's personal. But time that you spend with other people in encouraging and helping, that's noted. Those are things that are more than just enter the ear or enter the eye, okay? They're things that enter the mind on a more permanent basis, because they tend to be a longer duration, don't they? And those are things mean more. Those are things that are remembered. You remember a card you got in sympathy? Do you remember a visit that people spent an hour or two or more with you on multiple days when you're in bereavement or whatever? Yeah, you remember that, okay? And that brings focus on who you serve, doesn't it? Okay? And it's all good things to do. And again, why not do a brethren that way? Why not here in a local congregation have those sort of attitudes? Now, in our also, we'll change now to K, which is accept one another in Romans 15, 5, 6, and 7. Romans 15. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And with that in reference, that God is involved, that God has perseverance, that God is there to encourage through the Word, that we can be united with one another in Christ Jesus. Is that not the goal? Yes. Okay? But we can also move forward with a voice of the Father, glorify God, accept one another. We have flaws. I have a flaw. You have flaws. But how can we unite on something? Can we not unite on Christ, on salvation, on heaven, okay? And those flaws can be dealt with, not in the matter of division, not a matter of division, flaws meaning character or something. But the point is, we can overlook some of those things that are irritating points, maybe the inflection in your voice or who knows whatever it is. But those sort of things need to be passed over when you're in a relationship, one brother to another, especially in Christ. Now, and in this context, it was Jews and Gentiles, and we've talked about that before. When you mix in cultures, all of a sudden, one group has had to give up Judaism, one group has to give up their idols, all of a sudden they're together. It's a difficult thing. It's really difficult, especially since you've got so many hundreds of years before of all the division and animosity. So those are things that you can accept one another, and that's what he was trying to do here. And we can do that here, whether it's racial or economic or whatever it is. So we need to think about that, to accept one another, because our life needs to glorify God through Christ. Okay? We voluntarily said we're going to be in Christ. We're going to work towards that. So let's do that by accepting one another. Okay? We're not holding things against one another. Okay, regardless of our backgrounds. In L, we live in peace with one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:13. How can we best have this congregation here, this local church, to be what it should be in the eyes of God? Live at peace with one another. Why should you start problems? Start problems meaning, you know, social problems, okay? Doctrine's another issue. But if we live in this peace, can we see that as we work with oversight, as we work with people who have committed themselves to being with one another, can we not see that we can live in peace with them? In other words, accept, listen to, okay? Be open to suggestions, okay? And the suggestions run both ways. So certainly live in peace with one another. And if we're doing that, then God is pleased. Now, live in peace with one another. So many ramifications of that. Now, in Colossians 3, our next one, in a matter of character, we should be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient and forbearing and forgiving. And in that Colossians 3, that's what it wants us to do. And these are essential attitudes that, of our mind. And if those attitudes are in our mind, then it reflects in our action, doesn't it? And the things we do with our body. So you can look at that as we live in Christ, and ways to live in Christ there in Colossians 3. In Ephesians 4, which we've been through before, and 5 is proper conduct. All right. Now, in our next one, humbly cooperate with each other. That's N on your list. When we look at Philippians 1:27, sure, we're going to have unity when we walk together. We'll be in that worthy manner. But humbleness is what? How does humbleness reflect itself? Is there any selfish pride if you're humble?
No.
No. Okay. So you're kind of looking toward the other person, aren't you? Okay. How to receive. So those are attitudes, basic attitudes, God's attitudes, when we deal with one another, when we deal with people in the world, that we need to have an humble and cooperate with each other. Now, vanity comes into that too, and all those sort of things, and those are things we have to fight, okay? To keep our character as we walk in Christ. So you humbly cooperate with one another. Romans 15, 5 and 6, it deals there. Be of the same mind, one accord, one voice. Aim to glorify God in mind and speech. Same idea there. Is that, again, we're working towards unity. We're trying to deal with conflicts. And how can you deal with a conflict? Do you let it stretch out? Do you keep it boiling? You deal with it, don't you? Okay? The quicker you deal with it, whether in a married life, whatever it is, you don't let, you know, anger and whatever it is go on for days and days. You settle it as quick as you can, because life is too short. Okay, time is too precious to let that overwhelm you for that time. Now, and now the let's see. In O, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Always seek what is good for one another. Well, that's what neighbors do, don't it? Okay, you do that. And you don't repay evil with another evil. Is that not a way to live? Seek what is good for one another. Seek what is good, okay? And what is good? Those things that are in Christ, isn't it? All right? So remember that. Let your standard be the book. Let your standard be the apostle doctrine. Now, and OP is speak true to and about one another. And there's multiple verses in there that deal with that. And in a large sense, in Ephesians 4:25 and those sort of things, you were formerly a former self, but you've changed from that. You don't deal with half-truths anymore. You don't deal with deception when you talk. So why shouldn't you have a life, God wants you to speak in truth one with another? Speak in truth. And that glorifies God in this life, okay? And then God glorify you in the life to come. Now, that's not just with here in this local church, but that, again, that truth is with all people. And you know what? That's noticed. When you don't deceive, it really is, okay? And you look to who your master is. All right.
Doug, there's just one thing about that. We've all known occasions where brethren who have been caught in error are trying to not listen to the truth about a point. They say, well, now we need to live in peace with one another. You know, and they quote the very verse up there that you live in peace with one another. When it comes to somebody, don't rock the boat. You know, we should be at peace with this. That's not to say that there should be a time when you stand for truth, even if you might be the only one.
Yes. If you're trying to restore someone, sometimes and always, the first step is denial or some sort of rationalization that it's okay. And that's what you have to get through, and you have to deal with truth through all that issue at that time. All right. And we'll see. And a quick second. In truth, or we make judgments against other people. We don't want to perjure ourselves, because these sort of lies can harm people, can't they? These sort of half-truths, these omissions, okay, can harm people. So let's be aware of that in our relationship one to another. And because after all, we put on a new self, haven't we? When we put on a new self, we're developing a new character. And we'll start with Q next time. One more class.